guess that's how we'll end it.
Okay, we'll do just a quick run through. I decided to follow Jesus. You'll have to scroll all the way through. What? I have decided to follow Jesus. Song or response? Amen. Pastor Gary.
Okay, I think we're good. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. You probably recognize those words from Colonel John McCrae from World War I. He was a medical officer, and he wrote those words a few months before he himself became a casualty of one of the great battles in World War I. It was last June, almost a year ago, that I participated in a ceremony that has been unlike any other. It was in the little tiny town of Laclede, Missouri. Marionville is a metropolis compared to Laclede, Missouri. On Highway 36, there is a half of a turnoff lane. But if you find the lane and you turn off into that, you go in and you find the house in which General John J. Blackjack Pershing was born. And as you know, he grew up in the end of the cavalry era. He led our forces in the Mexican incursion, fighting Pancho Villa, and was called upon to become the leader of the American Expeditionary Force in World War I, 100 years ago. During that ceremony, they brought in what looked like a casket. We had some young students from the ROTC, and they were an honor guard, and they brought in a flag-draped casket. But instead of a body or a metal casket, it was a wooden box shaped like a casket. And if I could just call your attention to what your cup holder looks like in your car, there were holes in that box, and in that were like 8 thermoses. But what was interesting about those 8 thermoses, the kind of thing you would flip open for your coffee in the morning, it was labeled with the name of a military cemetery from France. And it is in those American cemeteries where thousands of American soldiers rest beneath the rows of crosses. And inside each of those containers was soil from each one of those cemeteries. A Pershing reenactor, you see there, they took a World War I helmet and they turned it upside down and they made a bowl out of the helmet, which is what you often do in the field when you need to shave or gather water or cook, even it used to be. So a Pershing reenactor in full uniform read the name of the cemetery, the number of American dead interred there, and handed the container to my friend, Brigadier General retired Larry Kay. Go ahead to the next slide, if you would. He put the soil in that helmet, and then the Pershing reenactor mixed that dirt together, and he went to what was a big area, about the size of this middle area of pews right here, and it came up about 2.5 feet. Lo and behold, what he did is, you can see him there. It's really hard from that distance, but it looks like a swarm of mosquitoes, but that's actually the dirt that he is flinging into a brand new planter where they are building now a planter that will contain, wait for it, poppies. To connect our generation, the little ones that we saw down here, with the generation of John J. Pershing and my grandfather who served in World War I. That poem strikes me because it says, if you break faith with us who die, we will not sleep in Flanders fields, even though the poppies grow. So that's a picture of yours truly, where I have my grandfather's World War I helmet. That's not it. But I actually said, you know, General K, would you take my picture? I don't think I'm ever going to have a time where I will hold in my hands the sacred soil where U.S. military servicemen and women, they didn't have the chance to serve them, but the ladies came and they drove the ambulances and they were nurses that were there. I said, I don't think I'm ever going to have the opportunity to hold the soil of all of those places because that is sacred, sacred ground. I haven't been back to Laclede. The planter was under construction and it was pretty much a symbolic act. But it really does matter. And it's this idea of breaking faith that I want to talk to us about today. Not about how to do it, but just the dangers or the subtle reality of what happens when we lose sight of our purpose, when we lose sight of our task. So if you join me in the Gospel of Matthew today, we're going to be in chapter 24, verse 45. And I just, while you're turning there, I know they've got it on the screen. There are five things Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that talked about the end times. He talked about the parable of the fig tree. And he went to the tree and he expected fruit and there was no fruit there. And Jesus said, well, then you're never going to bear fruit. And that tree withered up and died. It was a symbol of Israel. It's a dangerous thing for the church. If people come to us and we're not bearing fruit that honor the Lord and bless their lives, we're going to lose our ability to serve. He talks about what we're going to talk about today, these two servants. The next parable is the 10 virgins. You know, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. That's where that song comes from. It's the idea of readiness. You need to be ready when the Lord comes back. And so we don't know exactly when, but we know we must be in constant readiness. Then he talks about the talents, the parable of the talents. He talks about the one guy got 10 talents, another guy got 5 talents, and one guy got 1. Two of them did a great job with it, and one guy did nothing with it. And Jesus said, what did you do while I was gone? And then it closes with the judgment of the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other. And there's going to be evaluation. There's going to be separation. There's going to be a judgment that comes. So if you look at the first of those five parables, it's like Jesus is saying, man, you've got to always be about the times. It's time to be bearing fruit because the times have changed, and the time will end. And then at the end, the bookend is, that ending is a judgment that determines all eternity. And those three stories in the middle, the first of which we're going to talk about today, is about living in the meantime. What should you be doing? Well, you need to be a good servant in God's house. You need to be in a state of readiness with your lamp filled with oil and the wick trimmed so that you're shedding light for other people and you're prepared. And then you need to be using the talents. And there's kind of a double, it was a chunk of money, but it's also our talent, our ability, what we can do. And so let's look at this together. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice there are two servants in this parable. There's like servant A, who's the good guy. And then there's servant B, who used to be the good guy. Let's read it together. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That's a question. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. The master of the house will put that servant in charge of all of his possessions. Now here's servant two. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that sounds kind of hardcore, doesn't it? It's like, well, let's work on servant A rather than servant not A, okay? So let me explain this. I think the way Jesus told this parable, we could very easily put it in two columns. And I'm going to tell you that as I understand this parable, they were two servants serving the same master in the master's house. They were in the same house. They had different jobs, they had different responsibilities, but they had the same master. And so each of these servants were confronted with the same choices. Servant A does one thing, and servant B did something else. But that's the point I want to get to, is that, wow, what made the difference? How do you not be that guy? So I put out my whole outline up there, I think. Yeah, point number one is, oh, you've gotten fancy. This is great. I love it. Point number one is, his coming is certain. Six times in those verses it says, when the master comes, when the master returns. Now here's what it doesn't say. Tuesday at 8 o'clock. Jesus said, no man knows the day, no man knows the hour, but he said, don't you worry about it because I'm coming back. And this is what has happened to us. This is the parallel that Jesus is drawing for us. God has put us in his house and he's gone away. The master has gone away for right now, but he's coming back. We don't know exactly the time, but we know that we should be expecting him anytime. The certainty of his coming means that there has to be a continuing state of readiness. We must always be about the Father's business, as Jesus said when he was just 12 years old. There needs to be diligent preparation and sustained expectation. We need to hold ourselves accountable for the readiness, the state of readiness that we have. Now, as a National Guard soldier, I tell you, we talk about that all the time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I got tired of being ready. I was so ready, I wasn't ready anymore. And I had to get ready all over again. Welcome to the world. Because the mission may demand us at any moment. Are you ready? John, 1 John talks about when we have the hope of Christ in our life, our hope makes us live differently than other people. It makes us pure. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You live a purpose. You live a mission. You don't let things get out of hand in your personal life because the master may come at any moment. And like the fig tree, he may look to you to be the person he can send into a situation and there's no fruit in your life. Then what? What if when the tornadoes come and we need the first responders ready and we need the hospital ready, what if we show up at the ER and they go, yeah, you know, we meant to order that. It does not work at all. We are in the times, ladies and gentlemen, even if we do not know the exact time. So we're to live with this certainty and we're to be busy doing the Father's business. We are to do the right thing. His coming is certain. Point number two is that our calling is clear. I like verse 45. And I wish if I could write my job description as a pastor, I would like it to say something like this. I want to be a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time. I want to be a guy that God counts on. I want to have the heart and mind of God that is not just smart or smart aleck, but wise. I want to be appointed over the house of the Lord. I want to be a steward in the house of the Lord. And I want to have the privilege that you all have given me of standing up and sharing the bread of life and giving people food at the proper time. Wow, what a great job description and description of what a servant is. Okay, now the word steward, we don't use that very much. It used to be a steward ran the railroad and he was your waiter on the food car. Well, a steward in the Bible times was the head servant. You've heard the word autonomos. Auto means self. Nomos means in charge or the law. So to be an oikos onomos guy, what it meant is he's the leader of the house. He would have been the foreman, or he would have been the supervisor of the master's house. And he'd make the call. Today we got to go out work on the vineyard in the back 40, and we're getting ready for the holidays over here, and the gals need to be getting the laundry done, and their special food for the Jewish feast we're going to celebrate. That's what the steward of the house did. And God has made you and I stewards of things. In 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul said, in the house of the Lord, what matters is that you are found faithful. It doesn't matter that you're free or slave, Jewish or Gentile, male or female. What matters is that you are faithful with what God has given you. And in that same passage, it says the greatest gift that God has given us is the treasure of His Word. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. It is important for us to always be in touch with this primary source material, because out of this book come the health and the happiness and the joy and the service and the purpose and the meaning of all of our lives. If you're not tied into this book, if you're not feeding on this, we're missing it. The church of God, the house of God, is the steward of the mysteries of God. And we're stewards of this. Okay, I said that. Overseers of a congregation. One of the names for the first preachers in the New Testament is they were stewards of God's house. Oikonomos. And then there's a spiritual gift in this. We actually talked about it out of 1 Peter on Wednesday nights a little while ago. We're to be stewards of the manifold grace of God, the multi-dimension grace of God. So ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know I'm not the only guy who works around here. Every person in the auditorium today, you're a steward. You have a job description, and it's really very simple. You are to manage the stuff and take care of the people of God. We talked about it last week. When Jesus commissioned Peter, he said, I made you a fisher of men. All right, you kind of blew that. Now I'm going to recommission you. Shepherd my sheep. Take the staff. Lead them beside the still waters. Show them where the food is. Protect them from the enemy. Be their shepherd. Manage the stuff in the master's best interest as a steward. That's why there was the parable of the talents. And feed the people. Shepherd the sheep. All right, let's bring it home. You ever watch the, what is it? Under Armour athletic clothing. What's their motto? You athletes, what's their motto?
The motto is pretty much the bottom of their shoes. It's kind of like God.
Kind of like God, okay.
Because the power of God is strong.
That's right. Well, you're like me. I run really fast in Under Armour shoes, or I play basketball better. Well, their motto, their advertising motto, is guard this house. Guard the house. So if you're a goalie, what's your job on the team? Protect that net. And is that just the goalie's job? If you can head him off at the pass, Buckeye, before he's got a clear shot, what do? You intercept that ball and you keep going. Ladies and gentlemen, it ought to be our motto. We fulfill our role, we support our team, and we guard the goal. We guard the precious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to take it all into the world. Our calling as servant leaders in the master's house is to guard his interests. That's who stewards are, and that's what stewards do. Amen? All right, you're with me. Point three, you'll find if you say amen when I ask, we move a little faster, okay? Just letting you know. Now, here's where it begins to change is in verse 48. There are clues in our conversation. We begin to see the differences between these two servants. They're both working in the master's house. They both have the same job description. They're taking care of his stuff. They're feeding his people. They're nourishing the family of the master. But they see it differently. And there are clues in the way they say they talk to themselves that show how different their hearts really, really are. The one says, I'm going to serve the food on time. The other says, I'm I don't have it up there. Let me read verse 48. But if this wicked servant says, in his heart, my master is delayed and starts to beat his fellow servants. Well, we hit it right there. One servant says, look back at point one, who's coming back? The master is going to come home. And so we must always be ready. But the second servant said, he's not coming today. In fact, he'd been away a long, long time. And even more than that, I don't know if he's ever coming back. Well, let me ask you, you know, I just kind of set it up. We're supposed to be the servant living in light of his coming, and it's supposed to make us live differently. Should we be beating our fellow servants? If our job is to manage the stuff, should we be taking God's stuff for ourselves? If our job is to feed other people, are we the first in line for chow? Well, what did this guy do? That wicked servant said in his heart, "My master's not coming." And here's where, ladies and gentlemen, here's where we break faith. And I'm going to ask you point blank, which is it? Is the master coming or is he not? It can't be both ways at the same time. And I want to point out what I'm talking about here. It's not about what the master said. It's not about the standing instructions he left. It's not about the master. It's what the servant said in their heart. Now, I'm going to read this to you because it is important, if you'll bear with me. Calvin Miller wrote in a book called Letters to a Young Pastor, he says, Jesus told us to let your yes be yes and your no be no. The world is looking for answers, and if you have some of them, for goodness sake, spit them out. The world is looking for servants of God whose yes means yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And the answer to that is yes. Today, yes. Tomorrow, yes. Do you believe in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Yes. To answer the questions of faith with a sure answer leaves you better able to locate your flock, and it leaves your flock able to locate their shepherd. You can find each other in the darkness. Have you been born again? Yes. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes, I do. Is Jesus coming again? I said that. Do you believe in miracles, angels, demons, and creation? Yes, 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 and yes. Is your church emerging? No. Our church was founded on the rock, I suppose. No, no supposing about it. Yes, on the rock. And Jesus said his church would prevail and the gates of hell would never stand against it. This is scary to me. Two servants in the same house serving the same master. One said, homo logeo, his word is true. I say what he says. And the other said, his word is not true. And I'm going to start living my life in such a way. So here we go down to, let's go to the next point. Our choices reveal our character. If you don't believe you're a servant in the house of the God, you start acting as though you are God. Nature abhors a vacuum. If there's not leadership, if we're not clear about that, well, if he's not coming back, who's in charge? Well, that'd be me. I told you, I've said it several times. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night, and I said I would say it again. I had a wonderful lady early on in my ministry who was a children's Sunday school teacher, and she loved boys and girls, and she really did care about them an awful lot, and she put a lot of effort into every Sunday morning. I mean, when the kids came, the chairs were just right. There was already craft stuff out on the table, and dads and moms, I know we send a lot of glitter home. We buy glitter by the ton, it seems. So, but we make special things, and they're just for you, and we're sure glad you like them. But But there were little kids, and this was when my kids were little, so it was kind of personal. And she was really sweet and all, but it really bothered her that on Wednesday nights, when it wasn't Sunday school time on Sunday morning, on Wednesday nights the kids would come to church too. And they would go into those classrooms, and the children didn't know any different. They said, well, we played with this on Sunday. Why can't we play with it on Wednesday night? And come along Sunday morning, everything would be somewhat rearranged. That's a nice way to say it. And so one day on a Monday morning, I came into church and I found a sign taped to the door of the children's Sunday school department, and it said, no children allowed. How did we get here? Why is it that we say we have the gospel that's good enough for everybody? That God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, but only certain people can come. Or only some other condition gets put on God's grace, when that isn't what this book says. Do we believe what this book says, or have we figured out our own beliefs about what the book says? And the dangerous thing of a steward, and I find it more dangerous the older and more grown up I get in Jesus, I get comfortable in my zone, and I have to go back to the book and go, is what I'm thinking what this is saying? Or have I somehow, in small and subtle ways, begun to break faith? Because the wicked servant sent in his heart, he's not coming back. I ain't seen him yet. Look how logical that is. Look how obvious that is. But that isn't what the master said. Am I going to obey the master or me? So, bottom line, we need to be sure about where we are. The rubber hits the road when we look at the Word of God and we ask ourselves, do I say in the depths of my heart what God says? And it comes down to a decision that's pretty black or white. It's pretty heads or tails. I do or I don't. And so our choices reveal our character in that. Here's one word I want to point out. If a person is faithful, what is the opposite of being faithful? In English, we would put the word un. We would say unfaithful. But if you look at verse 48, it talks about the faithful servant at first, but in verse 48, it does not talk about the unfaithful servant. What is the word used to describe the servant? What does it say in your Bible, folks? Evil. Wicked. And I'm telling you very plainly, God is not so interested in the technicalities of all the stuff we do. He is always looking at our heart. Our character is what produces those actions. He started out, if you put their mugshots side by side or their Facebook profiles, they were both great folks at the Baptist church. But one was a faithful servant and the other was a wicked servant. He didn't start beating up on folks because he was frustrated at the business meeting. His heart was revealed in his actions. It's scary to me. God is not honored when we beat up on each other in church. God is not honored when we take over the position that he has and decide what he meant. God is honored when we're faithful and when we obey him. And when we love one another and we serve the Lord together in unity. I tell you what, it's wrong when pastors come and beat on the people. It's wrong. It's just as wrong when it goes the other way. We want to be found so doing rather than beating our brothers. Well, finally, we'll bring it home. The consequences are compelling. I've always wondered what it meant to be cut to pieces. That sounds kind of like a pirate story where really bad things happen to people. But in the Middle Eastern culture, I found out really what it means. It means to be whipped. It's what they did to Jesus, what the Romans did with like the cat of nine tails. They would take a whip and they would make, you call it a bull whip or something like that. But they would attach multiple strings on that and they would put nails and rocks and bits of metal on that. And when they would lash somebody, if you got 40 lashes, you likely died. Now there's a modern experience of this in about 2015. There was a guy in Saudi Arabia who got on Facebook and said what his government didn't want him to say. Aren't you glad you live in America? And I hope you'll pay tribute to veterans who never had the privilege of retiring or taking off the uniform. They gave their lives up while they wore the uniform. But he said something against his government and they sentenced him to 10 years in prison and 1,000 lashes. And they were going to do 10 sessions of 100 lashes apiece. And they were really kind. They said he could keep his shirt on. And instead of using the Roman cat of nine tails, they used like a bamboo stick, which was flexible, which really wasn't that kind because it, as it hit your body, it would move and it would reach around and slap you. They brought him out publicly against international outcry and they gave him 50 lashes with that whip slash cane. And they said, we're going to bring you out again in 2 days and do it over. And the doctors intervened and said, if you bring him out again, you have given him a death sentence. He will not survive another beating like that. And how do I say this? I think they've kind of reached a compromise because it's been several years. The guy's still in prison and he's not allowed on Facebook and all that. And he's still healing, but they have chosen not to impose the sentence of those other lashes. Because they know they have ruined his health so badly, he cannot go forward. So Jesus said, hey, you want to disobey the master of the house? Here's what happens when that happens. And let me just read it the way he said it. He will cut him to pieces. Secondly, he will assign him a place with the hypocrites. Okay, the definition of a hypocrite. It's a person who says one thing and does another. And I'm going to just make it modern and real quick. Have you ever been in a meeting where so-and-so doesn't have the credibility to be a leader but thinks they're a leader anyway? Have you ever been around one of those meetings where somebody says, well, my idea is we ought to do this, and everyone else goes, yeah, right, you know. He will assign him a place with the hypocrites. I tell you what, the most pathetic thing in the world is a person who thinks they are a leader and they don't know what they're talking about. Nobody listens to a hypocrite. And ladies and gentlemen, I may not be talking to us here, but I may be saying we need to listen to people who aren't listening to us anymore. What has happened in the whole generation of America today is they're not listening to what the church has to say. They are not listening to the Word of God. And we moan and we groan and we're upset and we all have a relative or we all have a friend. But the truth of the matter is, I fear the church has been assigned a place with the hypocrites. Because if this is truly the bread of life, people are hungry for the Word of God. Are we sharing with them what we know? Are we that beggar telling another beggar where to find bread? Finally, it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me use sports again. Imagine you're in the Super Bowl game. We're down to the fourth quarter in the last 2 minutes, and we're down by two. Well, we're down by whatever. You're wide open in the end zone. The football hits you in the numbers, and you don't catch it. What's your first reaction? Ah! That was loud. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ah! Let me tell you where I think that happens. The thing I fear most is that on Judgment Day, God is going to say, come on over here, Gary. I've got this little video thing. We're going to do a This Is Your Life. And I want to tell you, hey, Gary, if you had obeyed me at that point in your life, with that decision, at that crossroads, I would have taken you here. And Garrett, you didn't do it there, but I gave you another chance. And if you'd obeyed me there, if you'd have given me your life right there, if you'd have quit being afraid to be the witness I wanted you to be, I could have taken you here. But you didn't do that. And had you gone over here, I would have taken you here. And I'm afraid at the end of the This Is My Life video, I would have the reaction of, oh, no. What did I miss? Because I thought I was smarter than God. That I thought I knew more than just being obedient. That I had a bigger job description than just being a servant in the house of the Lord. I tell you, folks, I'd rather walk in blessing than live in regret. I'd rather have the master trust me more than trust me less. The second servant lost the opportunity to serve faithfully. And what do you think happened that day when the master did show up? He said, I want you to manage my stuff. And instead of being out in the field, the parable says, he was sitting at the table with nothing to do. He was lazy. And he said, to be a servant of my house, I want you to feed my people at the proper time. And he came home, and the fat, lazy servant was sitting at the table eating the food that was there for the other folks. What a happy reunion that must have been when the master came home. All right, let's not go there. How can we be good servants? Let's throw them up pretty quick. Number one, let's be on the alert. Let's be ready. Let's live as though we know he's coming home, and it's this week, because it might be. Secondly, let's be a steward. Whose house is this? It isn't my house. It's a privilege to stand here. And you know what? We all pitch in and we make it happen, but there isn't one of us who owns it. It's the house of the Lord. I did hear a cute story. We had combination services up in Jeff City, and little girl in the back seat says, "Are we just drove by our church, Daddy." He says, "Well, we're going to another house of the Lord. We're going to the Baptist church tonight for a community service." Little girl in the back seat says, "Well, how many houses does he have?" I thought that was good. Thirdly, application. We need to be a servant. You know, I read a book, and I don't often get a lot of new ideas from books, but this one, he said, you know what? When you go to a restaurant, to be a servant in the restaurant means you wait like a waiter. Are we waiting for him to come back? You betcha. In the meantime, can I bring you some more lemonade? Do you need extra fries with that? What's going on? We need to wait like a waiter. Are waiters good waiters? Are they sitting around? Not at all. Wait like a waiter. Be a servant in the house of the Lord. Next one. Be about your Father's business. And finally, align our heart with God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, this book says you must be born again. This book says that Jesus says he's the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that he will give us life and life more abundantly. Not our cell phones, not our camper trailer, not our boat, not our new car. The business of life comes out of our heart, and he is the shepherd and the savior of our heart. If you've never given your life to Christ, today be about your Father's business. Heavenly Father, it's time to stop. More good things are happening today. But we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for the privilege of being a servant in the house of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that we'd be the right kind of servant. Help us to say on our heart exactly what you and your word have said to us and told us what to do. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be obedient and always about our Father's business, managing your stuff, loving your people, feeding them the word of God. Bless this time of invitation as we open the doors and the message of the gospel through this church to any and all who need to meet Jesus. We say it in his precious name. Amen.